Good afternoon, everyone. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, which is just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station, up the hill there, and we're beside Thornwood Primary School. We meet on the Lord's Day, that's Sunday, at 11 a.m. and again 6:30 p.m. in the early evening. And we also have a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30, and we would give you all a warm welcome to these services. We quite often come out on the street. We want to bring the good news of the gospel to you as you sit around here, as you go to the bus stop, or as you go to Morrison's, or indeed as you go to the tube or the station. And for a few moments, we would like to draw to your attention the most important thing in this world. What is that? You might well ask. Well, it's about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than that. And he's a person you need to know. You need to know not just about him, but you need to know him in order that you might have everlasting life. And that's why we're here this afternoon, that we might bring to you the good news of the Christian gospel. And we do so because we realize that many people really don't know what the gospel is all about. And indeed, the gospel is good news. It's good news concerning a person and concerning what that person has done. And this afternoon, maybe I want to dwell a few moments from a passage in Mark's gospel. It's about blind Bartimaeus. And we read it in Mark chapter 10. At verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And there we have the very bones of the incident. Here we have Jesus and his entourage going into Jericho with the intention they would go through Jericho and then they would go on to Jerusalem. And as they're going out of Jericho, what do they meet? They meet a man who's born blind, or he is blind. He's Bartimaeus. And we know from other gospel records that there were two blind men there. And they were sitting by the roadside, the highway side. What were they doing there? They were simply begging. They were looking for someone to give them something, because in that day, 2,000 years ago, there was no state aid. And if you were blind, you were a beggar. And if you were blind, you had to fend for yourself. You would get no charity, no help. You had to rely on what passers-by would give to you. And the two of them, they heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And they decided to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What do we find? Do we find that Jesus dismissed them? Do we find that Jesus ignored them? No. What are we told? And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Many people who were there with Jesus and others, they said to him, basically, shut up. Who's going to listen to you? Jesus is not going to pay any attention to a beggar. But instead of shutting up, instead of being quiet, we are told, but he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was crying out to the son of David. He was crying out to the son of God. He was crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would do something about his predicament. And he was someone who recognized his great need. And he truly had a great need. To be blind was a terrible thing. They would have to rely upon their own resources to live. But here was Jesus. And this man believed that Jesus was able to give him new sight. That Jesus was able to cure his blindness. And when he had that opportunity, he was not prepared to let that opportunity pass him by. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he had heard that Jesus was one who had performed many, many miracles. And he had performed wonderful things on behalf of others. He had brought the dead to life. He had opened the ears of the deaf. He had cured those who had leprosy and those who had other illnesses. He cured them with a word. And the blind men had heard about Jesus. And therefore, when it was their opportunity to be able to address Jesus personally, they were not going to let any opposition stop them. And instead of being quiet, as the crowd told them, they raised their voices and cried even more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And we're told, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Why did this blind man persist? And why was this blind man so determined that Jesus would hear him? Well, this man recognized that he had a great need. He had a tremendous need. He was blind. He couldn't see. And therefore, because he couldn't see, he couldn't look after himself. He couldn't fend for himself. He couldn't provide for himself. He couldn't live a normal life because he was blind. And he relied upon others. And he was one who felt intimately his great need to be cured. And he believed that the Son of God, who had performed many miracles on other occasions, was able to do this. No doctor could do it. No other person could do it, but they believed that Jesus could. And Jesus heard them and called them to himself. And he asked him, particularly blind Bartimaeus, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And immediately, without a word, without Jesus doing anything, without Jesus touching him or anything, the man was instantly healed and he began to see again. And therefore, he would be able to lead a normal life again. He would be able to defend himself and to provide for himself. His life was turned upside down. It was revolutionized. And that is wonderful news. And it's wonderful news for you and I today. Because, friends, by nature, we are just like blind Bartimaeus. What do I mean? Most of us, I'm sure, have good eyesight. And we're not physically blind. But by nature, we are spiritually blind. What does that mean? Well, it means that we cannot see things the way that God sees things. This man, blind Bartimaeus, was physically blind, and he recognized his predicament and felt his need. But we have a greater need. We have spiritual eyes that are blind, that need to be opened, and only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. The Lord Jesus Christ needs to open our eyes up that we might see that we are sinners in the sight of God. This is one thing that we're blind concerning. We think that we are all right. We think that before God, we have done nothing wrong. But the Bible tells us another story. The Bible tells us, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that simply means we have missed the mark. And God's mark is absolute perfection. And we've missed that mark, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we do not see that by nature. We do not see it because we are blind spiritually. We don't see things as God sees things. And we need to have our eyes opened. We need to see our great need, like blind Bartimaeus saw his great need. He would have to grope around his environment to get from A to B. He would need to rely on someone else to take him and do many things for him. And therefore, he was well aware of his predicament and his need. But we are not by nature. We think we're all right. We don't think we need a savior. We think that we can live without God, without any reference to God. But the Bible tells us a completely different story. It tells us that we're blind spiritually. And therefore, we must be like blind Bartimaeus. We must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus asked him that question, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And that's a question and a plea that we should put before the Lord Jesus Christ continually. Lord, help me to see myself as you do see me. Help me to see. Help me to see my great need. Help me to see the beauty and the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to see what he has done. Help me to value what Christ has done on the cross. And you may well ask me this afternoon, what has Christ done on the cross? You may know something about Christianity, and I'm sure if you know something, you'll know that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and there he was crucified, and there he died, and there he was taken off from the cross dead and put into a tomb. But what was he doing on the cross? There the Lord Jesus Christ was offering up himself a once-for-all perfect sacrifice of himself to satisfy the just demands of God's holy and inflexible law. And this has relevance for every single one of us today, because God has given us that law, and we are required to keep that law. But because of sin, we cannot keep that law. It's impossible for us. But God still requires us to keep it. Therefore, we really have a terrible predicament, a predicament that we cannot address and deal with ourselves. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he came. The Apostle Paul said on one occasion in 1 Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." We are all sinners. We don't like to be told this. We don't like to be reminded about it. But that's God's verdict upon us. And therefore, God has a controversy with mankind. We're all exactly the same. There is no difference. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that God has done something about our greatest problem and our greatest need. A problem that we don't want to address ourselves. And even if we did want to address it, we couldn't. It's too great a problem. But God in his infinite wisdom has addressed our greatest problem. How did he do that? He sent his son. He sent his son to live in this world. He lived a perfect life. He kept the law of God perfectly. He did not break or deviate from God's law at any time. He kept it in thought and in word and in deed. And more than that, he paid the penalty for breaking God's law. Not that he broke it himself, but he was acting as a substitute for others. And we have all broken that law. And here is the very heart and the very essence of the Christian gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ has worked out our righteousness for us by obeying the law of God and by paying its penalty, for we have broken God's law. And the truth is, the gospel is, that if we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive his righteousness. And he takes upon himself our sins, and he pays the penalty for them. That is the gospel, friends. It's a great exchange. It's a great thing. It's a work of wisdom on behalf of God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And these are the words from the Apostle Paul, the most exercised Christian that ever lived. And he was one who recognized that Christ came on a mission. He came on a mercy mission. He came to rescue sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ himself did say, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. On another occasion he said, I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. How was he going to save them? He was going to save them by dying in their room and in their place. He was going to save them by taking upon himself the punishment that was rightly due to his people who have sinned. On another occasion, the Lord Jesus said, I have not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what he did. His coming into this world was entirely a work of mercy. A work of mercy that was absolutely successful. Because there on the cross, when he was suffering and when he was dying and when he was about to expire, he cried out with a loud voice, It is finished. It is finished, testifying to the fact that he had done everything that was required of him to bring about the salvation of his people. And blind Bartimaeus, whom we spoke about earlier on, he recognized his need. And he recognized that Jesus could meet his need. And he persisted in calling upon Jesus, even when people told him to be quiet and to shut up. But he would not. Because this was, we might say, in modern words, this was his golden opportunity. Jesus was passing by, the Son of David, the Son of God, the God-man, the one who had performed multiple miracles on many occasions, was passing by. And blind Bartimaeus and his partner, they needed a miracle. And this was their opportunity. And therefore they cried out, and Jesus heard them, and Jesus answered them, and Jesus cured them. I'm glad to tell you this afternoon that Jesus has not changed. Yes, we know he now sits at God's right hand in heaven. We know that there that he intercedes for his people. We know that. We know he has been exalted. We know that. But nevertheless, Jesus has not changed. And those who come to Jesus, he will receive. And those who come with blind eyes, in the sense that they don't see their true need, he will open their eyes. He will give them spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge, that they might recognize their great need of Christ. You see, friends, we are sinners in the sight of God. Now, God is absolutely holy and pure. Absolutely holy and pure. The prophet Habakkuk described God in this manner: "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." That's how he describes God. And that would tell us that God is one who hates sin. He calls it an abominable thing. What is sin? Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. God has given us a law. That law is summed up in the Ten Commandments. And we have broken that law. Every one of these commandments we have broken. And therefore, as far as God is concerned, we are sinners. We might be morally upright. We might be law-abiding citizens. And we're not afraid of the police coming to the door and accusing us of anything. We don't have to worry about going before a judge or a court. The law of the land has nothing to say to us. But God has a controversy with us because we have broken God's law. The Ten Commandments, every one of them. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," is the first commandment. We're all idolaters. How do I know? Well, a god is anything that takes a place of the living God, of the real God. If our minds, if our affections, if our time is taken up with anything more than with the true and living God, then that thing is a god. And the reality is, friends, the likelihood is that every single one of us thinks far too much of ourselves. No doubt we get up in the morning, we do all that we have to do, go about our work, our shopping, our housework, whatever. We rest a wee bit at night, then we go to bed. But if you assess your day, how often do you think upon the living God? How often do you worship God during the day? Is it not true that your mind is probably set upon yourself, upon your own interests, upon your family, upon your friends, upon your money or your lack of money, upon your property, upon your education maybe upon your pleasures, sport, entertainment, eating out, whatever? Do you ever really think about God at all, the one who made you and formed you, the one who gives you air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat, clothes to put on, the God who has been good to you all the days of your life, who has upheld you and sustained you all the days of your life? Do you ever think of the living God? Is it not true that your mind is set on other things? Well, these other things are idols. We are to worship the one true and the living God. We are to give Him His rightful place. And therefore, the first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the reality is, if we look at our lives, we probably have a multitude of gods. The Bible tells us in James chapter 2 that if we have broken one commandment, we have broken them all. Therefore, that is why the Bible calls us sinners. We're sinners by nature. What does that mean? It simply means that we have inherited a sinful nature from our parents, and likewise our parents from their parents. And we can go right back to Adam. For Adam is our first parent. And Adam was the one who sinned. We are told in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Read it in your own Bibles. Don't take my word for it. Read it in your own Bibles. But it says there in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Away back in the beginning, God created Adam out of the dust, and He created Eve out of Adam, and there was a perfect couple, male and female, and they stood before God sinless, pure, upright. But the day came when the tempter came. The tempter tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. She did, and she gave it to her husband. And since that point in human history, sin came into our experience. Something that was foreign came into our experience. Now you might think it's not a major thing, but indeed it is a major thing, because sin is ultimately rebellion against God. God had given Adam and Eve a commandment not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had given them a very simple commandment, and they were told not to eat, and if they did eat, they would die. The tempter came along and tempted them, and Eve took and ate the fruit. She put the devil before the Lord, her God, our Creator. She chose to listen to a liar and to a murderer, rather to listen to her God. And Adam did exactly the same when he listened to his wife instead of listening to God. And therefore, the very essence of sin is rebellion. It is putting our wills before the will of God. And that's why our catechism tells us sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. Or as the Bible says, sin is the transgression of the law. To break God's law is to sin. And every one of us has broken God's law. And therefore we have a real, real problem. A problem that is too great, it's too massive for us to deal with. And if we're honest, we don't want to deal with it. We love our sin. But sin is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing in the sight of God. And God has promised that He will punish the sinner one day. And therefore it's vitally important that we listen to this, because there is a way of escape here. And the way of escape is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at the world, what do we see? We see a world that is dominated by sin. The normal, the natural world that we live in has been tremendously affected by sin. We have bad weather. We have sometimes very, very cold weather. Sometimes we have very, very hot weather. Sometimes we have floods and famines and hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes and hailstones and thunder and lightning. All of these things have come into this world because of sin. There would be none of these things if there was no sin. There would be no blood shed, none whatsoever in this world if there was no sin. There would be no sickness. There would be no tears. There would be no sorrow. There would be no disappointment. There would be no racism. There would be no fightings between families and friends and neighbors and between nations. None of these things would be here if it were not for sin. And therefore we must realize that sin is a terrible thing. And it's far more important than we realize. We cannot dally with it or think little of it. And that's why God has done something about it. What did He do? He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent His only begotten Son. What is that verse in John chapter 3, verse 16? What does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. There God recognized our plight, and God did something about it. And it is absolutely remarkable when you think that it's mankind who has offended God. Mankind has offended God. But it's God who has worked out a way whereby mankind and God can be reconciled. It wasn't man. Man couldn't possibly do it. You see that today with all the various religions that we have, even in our own country. We are awash with religions. And what are all these religions? Basically, these religions are man's efforts to get right with God. Basically, they're telling us, do this, do that, give this, and you'll be all right with God. God will receive you. Christianity is completely and utterly different. It is unique. Why is it unique? It's unique in this sense. God has come down. God the Son has come down. God the Son has taken upon Himself our nature. He has become like us. He has lived in this world, and He suffered in order that He might be able to save His people. He became like us, sin only excepted. And that's what makes Christianity unique. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And this is why we come out this afternoon in this beautiful day that the Lord has given to us. We come out and we want to tell you the good news. Yes, friends, it is good news. It was wonderful news for blind Bartimaeus. He got up one day, as he was every day, blind, dependent upon other people to help him and to look after him and to depend upon charity handouts all the time that he was blind. But then he met the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus gave him new sight and transformed his life so that in one real sense, he became a new man. That's what Christianity does. Christianity, when we come to the Lord Jesus, what does He do? He takes away our sin. He cleanses all our sin, every single sin. It's all gone. It's all washed away. The hymn writer says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. That's what happens. That's the uniqueness of Christ. He can forgive your sins. He can give you new life. He can give you a new nature. He can prepare you for glory, for heaven itself. And that's why we come out and tell you about this person. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, just off Dumbarton Road, up the hill beside Thornwood Primary School. We meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday, at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. And we also have a prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. And we do extend a warm welcome to you all. You will be made most welcome. We seek to worship God there in the way that He has laid down for us in His Word. We would sing the Psalms. We read the Scriptures. We call upon God in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we preach from the Word of God. We seek to make the Word of God relevant for ourselves in our day and generation. And indeed, the Word of God is relevant. We are told in the Word of God that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the marrow and joints. What is that telling us? It's quite simply telling us that the Word of God will find us out. The Word of God will reveal unto us our sinnership. What is our sinnership? Our sinnership is the fact that we're sinners before God. And because we're sinners, we need a Savior. And we cannot save ourselves. We need a divine Savior. Who is that Savior? Is the Savior the minister? Or is the Savior the church? No. Who is the Savior? His name is Jesus. Joseph, his legal father, was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is a Savior. And we want to commend and recommend this Savior to you this afternoon. This is a Savior you need. This is God's appointed Savior. This is the one whom he has appointed to be the one who will rescue mankind. And we must put our faith and hope and trust upon him and upon him alone.